In Micah chapter 7 and verses 18 and 20, the prophet Micah reminds those of Israel who are a faithful remnant that God has steadfast love. And this is what it says. It says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast out all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." The prophet Jonah, after going to Nineveh, Nineveh being Gentiles, non-Jewish people, they were pagans. And the prophet Jonah, he went to them, and they repented at the Lord's warning of judgment. And this is what it says in Jonah. It says, he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." And then in Lamentations 3:22 and 3:23, the writer states this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." In the Gospels, this love is famously proclaimed in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Paul goes on to state also in Romans 5:8 that God shows his love for us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And then he goes on in Romans chapter 9, verses 38 and 39, and he says that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As one who has faith in Christ alone, you are secure. To imitate God is to imitate love. Yet how we define love is very important, because John's bold statement is that God is love. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, it kind of confronts this topic, because this skewed understanding of love and what it is not something that's new to our modern day. And so let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll pray. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us as we look at this morning. Help us to understand what true biblical love is. And let us apply that to our lives. We give you praise. We give you glory for what you have provided for us in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Biblical love, what is it? What is it not? And so the proclamation, the exhortation in this is that we are to live a loving life. We're to live a loving life, a life that imitates God. And so let's look at this, what love is and what love is not. Number one, Love is based on the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it's based on. When he told us to walk in love, the very next thing is he gives us is the example of Christ. How and why is that? Well, number one in this understanding that it's based on Christ is Christ was intentional. His love was very intentional. From before his birth, the intention was that God would save his people. The intentional work of God is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Matthew 1:21 tells us that he was named Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And Paul, even in Ephesians chapter 1, he encourages us to be reminded that this was God's plan and purpose from the very beginning. That in Christ we have redemption, forgiveness, and grace. And so love is intentional. Love sees the need. It seeks to meet the need and then sees to it that the need has been met. I really enjoy the example that Christ gave us. So turn to Luke chapter 10. If you don't mind, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and Jesus was confronted often by religious leaders. In this particular time, he was confronted by one who knew the law, one who knew the word of God, a lawyer. And so starting there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, being the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And when he set him on his and then set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" And in verse 36, he asks the lawyer a question. "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Notice that the lawyer answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself." But the lawyer desired to define who the neighbor is. We always like to define our terms. And so Jesus unpacked for the lawyer more than a definition of who your neighbor is. Because the heart of that was really the understanding of love. And so Jesus unpacked more than just the definition of a neighbor, but that of what love is. The Samaritan, he saw the need. He sought to meet the need. And then he followed through with that need and was ready to pay even more if needed. Now, am I saying that we are to be irresponsible in how we meet the needs of others? No. The scripture is quite clear that there are parameters in those areas. And that kind of leads me to the next point here. Christ was very intentional. He met the need. And then also, Christ was rather sacrificial. His love was very sacrificial. In meeting the needs, the Samaritan also gave up something of his. He gave up his time, he gave up his money, he gave up his resources, and was willing to give out more if needed. Christ, he gave up his life. Throughout the New Testament, Christ is seen as a sacrifice. Paul says he is the Passover lamb that had been sacrificed. The writer of Hebrews states that Jesus was the one who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And even if you recall John 3:16 in that passage, Jesus is talking to one of the most prominent Pharisees by the name of Nicodemus. He was the teacher of teachers. And Jesus reminded Nicodemus that just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the point was that Nicodemus needed to put faith in what Jesus was doing and who he was, which meant Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I imagine that reality came quite clear to Nicodemus when he saw Jesus lifted up on the cross. Love is not only intentional, but it's also sacrificial. That means that there are times in our life that in order to demonstrate love, that there may be something that we need to give up in our life. And that comes in all forms, shapes, and sizes. And there are parameters that also govern those things as well. There may be times that we just simply need to give up the extra that we have, something that's out of our abundance. There may be times that, yes, you're going to have to put this on hold in your life. Yes, this was something fun that you're going to be able to go and do, but may not be able to do that now. Why? Because you're going to do this out of love. And then there are going to be times that it's going to cut pretty deep. It's going to hurt when we sacrifice, because it truly, really is a sacrifice, because we're going to be giving somebody something that we already have and probably very little of to begin with. It's not always material. It's not always financial. Sometimes it's our own self and our own pride that gets in the way, and we've got to give that up because we love someone else. It's intentional and it's sacrificial. But what's really neat in this is also that Christ's love, it was acceptable. It was a fragrant offering. It goes back to when the priests in the temple, they would be giving up their offerings to the Lord. And the idea was that there was also a fragrant smell to it, and it was something that was supposed to be a pleasing smell and something acceptable to the Lord. Love needs to be also acceptable before God. And this is where the rubber actually hits the road, because yes, we can talk so much about how love is intentional, we can talk about how love is sacrificial, but also love has to be something that is acceptable before God. Am I loving in such a way that it will be accepted before God? See, when we think about love, we often skew the parameters. If it's sin, it's sin. That is not love. And this plays a very important role here in just a minute when we look at what sin is not. See, God's approval is often one aspect of love that often we forget about. Seek the Lord's guidance. Humbly obey His desires in the area of love. In other words, turn to Scripture. What does Scripture has to say about this? And when I show love, am I demonstrating love? Compare and analyze what it is you're doing with the Word of God. There's one more thing that love is. And this happens actually kind of a little bit later on in the verses here. It's not something that, you know, jumps out and says, hey, you know, here's the list. But if you read down through here, he talks about our speech, and then he says that, and this kind of goes along with what we say and how we say things. And so in verse 4, he says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Love is also thankful. Love gives thanks. It's funny how Scripture sneaks this in every once in a while. As you're reading throughout the New Testament especially, You're like, what? Giving thanks? Like, that comes out of the blue. It comes out of the blue right here too. I mean, here you're giving all these lists of things you don't do, don't be involved in this. And then it's like, give thanks. Give thanks. In prayer and supplication, we're to give thanks. We're supposed to be living a life full of giving thanks as a Christian. Thanksgiving has a way of putting things into perspective. It humbles us sometimes. When we realize God is the true giver of all that is good, our response is giving thanks. Let that sink in for just a minute. Oftentimes we work hard, we do things in life, and we think, look, I deserve these things. This is me. It's all about self. And when we give thanks to God, it humbles us because it reminds us that without God, we wouldn't have these things. It really does put things in perspective for us. So give thanks that you are able to demonstrate love. Give thanks for the person that you are about to demonstrate that love to. And just simply give thanks because you do not know how God will use you and that love in that person's life. See, giving love indicates our level of commitment in what God has supplied. And so love is thankful. It's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells us what love is. Here's what's love. Here is the example. And one of the things we've already talked about that I really don't have to emphasize too much, but one of the things that we've already talked about earlier was love has to do with truth as well. We speak truth to things, okay? And so Paul is kind of following up on this because he has to speak truth to his audience. And that's when he comes in here and he tells us what love is not. What love is not. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, starting there in verse 3, he tells us what love is not. He tells us, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among saints. He says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Love is not improper conduct, sinful conduct. And he names things like sexual immorality. That engulfs all forms of sexual sin, not just adultery, but all forms of sexual sin, whether it's homosexuality, whatever it is, you name it, that encapsulates all of it. But we live in a world that is absolutely infatuated with this aspect of erotic love. It's pleasing to the senses, it's emotionally driven. But sexual love has its place, but within the defined parameters laid out in Scripture. Matter of fact, John the Baptist was killed for standing up for the defined parameters laid out in Scripture. He was killed for calling out leadership for their sexual immorality. So sexual immorality, improper conduct. Biblical love is not impurity or uncleanliness. That engulfs all forms of moral sin. Lying, cheating, stealing, you name it, the list goes on. But it engulfs all forms of immorality. It's not okay to lie about something. Oh, but I love that person. It's not okay to lie. It doesn't mean you do those things. It doesn't mean you go outside of those parameters and those boundaries. Remember, one aspect of this is there is, love speaks truth. Sometimes truth hurts. Paul's already dealt with that aspect. Then he says covetousness. And he puts on there later on this tag that is idolatry. It's really interesting that those two things are sometimes just thrown in there together. It engulfs all forms of greed. The danger of this is that you are never satisfied. You're wanting something else and you want more of it, and the desire becomes what you worship. It becomes your way of life. And that's hard. It becomes part of, it becomes what we worship. But covetousness, desiring something else, either of somebody else's, or desiring something that you can't have, and you live your life around it. And he calls it idolatry or for a reason, because you are now worshiping that. Your life is centered on that. Biblical love is not those things. Matter of fact, that comes into play even when it comes to our sexual desires and things like that, those things, when they're inappropriately placed, you're coveting something that's not yours to enjoy and to have. And so even in Paul's day, he deals with these things because it was going on. That was the life of the people in Ephesus. And Paul couldn't just say, hey, you need to love like Christ, because they had a skewed version of what love is. They didn't know what true love really looked like. It was all caught up in this, sensual, sexual lifestyle that was love. And so what we deal with today in our society is nothing new under the sun. It's been around for thousands of years. And Paul deals with it. But he goes even a little step further, and he says it's not only just improper conduct, but biblical love is not improper speech, sinful speech. And he calls people out and says, hey, listen, you got to change how you talk. Because biblical love is not obscene and foolish talk. Talk that is degrading and sexually inappropriate. Talk that puts people down. Talk that belittles people. And then he goes on and he says, it's not even the crude joking. Joking and kidding around that is sexual and degrading also. I remember when I was an engineering major, there was a joke that was running around. I am not going to tell the joke, but there was a joke that was going around. And the punchline at the end was like, why would you even say this? You would even attribute this kind of thing to God. It made little of God's design. It slapped God in the face with his design. And it was supposed to be a joke. Very inappropriate. We have to be careful with how we talk. And so Paul deals with these issues. And what Paul's mentioning here in these verses is either a perversion of love or destructive of love. It either destroys the love that's found in God's word, or it's a perversion of it. It centers on emotion and self. And then Paul lays down the hammer. And this is the part of Scripture that oftentimes we don't like to talk about, because it's not the pretty part. Because Paul really lays down the hammer, because he says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And he gives a warning at the end. He said, if you are living your life out like this, then you've not been changed by God through Jesus Christ. And the wrath of God is going to come out on you. He gives you a very clear warning that if this is your lifestyle, this is who you are, he said, you will not be partaking in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ. And Paul lays down the hammer. It's a part of aspect, it's that part of preaching that we don't like to talk about. Why? Because it ain't pretty. Because remember, that first song that we sung this morning, Only a Holy God. Only a Holy God. Remember what we talked about in the past, that God in His holiness, He is separated from sin. If Christ has genuinely changed you and in your life has transformed you, it will show. It will show. And what it comes down to is this, in this aspect of to know Christ and to make Him known, it comes down to this. Are you experiencing God's love? Because He shows us what love is. And that while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. Have you swallowed your pride? Have you said, you know something? I am a sinner. And I need to be saved by grace. I put my faith, I put my trust in what Christ has done. It's not something that we work on, because the Bible is quite clear. We can't fix it. We have to be changed first, and then the fixing and the transforming begins. And so are you experiencing God's love? And then what are you doing to demonstrate God's love? What are you doing to demonstrate God's love to this broken world around you? Because remember, what did we say at the beginning? That God's love is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's based on Him, and that love is intentional. It's sacrificial. It's thankful. But it's also something that is acceptable to God. What am I doing to the world around me? What am I doing in the world around me that says, hey, listen, this is the love of God. I love you. I don't know where you're at in your life today. I don't know what's going on. But number one, if you need Christ, come to Him. And number two, if you're struggling with things in your life and you know you're wrestling with things and you know, hey, listen, I'm a transformed person and that's the reason why I'm struggling right now, I encourage you, run to the Lord and fall down at His feet and get these things right in your life. The world has a skewed, perverted view of what love is. And when you look at Scripture, the New Testament never talks about love being something that's based on emotions, something that's sensual. Matter of fact, it warns oftentimes about that kind of love. And it normally returns to that example of Christ as the basis and that foundation of love. Because in that love is who God is. And as you saw in the Old Testament, that God says, hey, listen, I'm abounding with steadfast love. God wants and desires to show mercy and grace in people's lives. But on the other hand, you also see how Paul reminds us that there is also the wrath of God. This is actually a very hard passage to talk about. And I could go into some very deep things. And I try to avoid some of that because I know the nature of our audience. But understand, Paul is dealing with a very serious issue. Not just in the life of the church in Ephesus, but even in our modern times, the things that we deal with and how we have perverted the love of God. So that we include things that Scripture is clearly and adamantly against, whether it's homosexuality and its behavior, or whether it's sex outside of marriage, whatever it might be. There are some things here that it deals with, and Paul confronts that head on and says, hey, listen, biblical love is this. Demonstrate it, show it, live it out in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We give You praise and we give You glory for what You've provided for us in Jesus Christ and the example of love that we have in Him. Help us in this world to demonstrate that love. And we know that love is demonstrated in truth, and truth can be hard. But we give You the praise and glory. Help us to proclaim Your word. Help us to show love and demonstrate that love to a lost and dying world around us. Lord, we ask that you'll help us and strengthen us and encourage us to take a bold stand for who you are. Because as we do demonstrate love to a world around us that is so skewed and opposed to the love found in Scripture, we will be ridiculed. We will be called out. And help us as we take a bold stand for who you are. We thank you. We praise you. As we think about Christ this morning and the communion aspect, to God be the glory. You have done great things in our life through the person of Jesus Christ, and we give you praise. Amen.